people. Is it okay if we use the Bible here?
Okay,
that's good. Pastor was excited. Everyone else is kind of like, Bible? What? No, I'm pretty sure you guys are used to it, right? So we're going to use the Bible. We're going to go to a lot of different passages, and we're going to look at different people, and we're going to see a consistent theme with all of these people. They're probably fairly well known. If you've been in church for a length of time, you'll probably know these people we're going to mention. You'll maybe even know their story. But we're going to focus on one part of each one of them. And I'll give you a little hint starting off. We're all going to see, in all of them, we're going to see something really special, a miracle, something that they can't explain why it happened, how it did. And we're going to see what they were using to be able to do that miracle. God uses different instruments and different things to show his power. And it's interesting to do a study on that. There's actually a lot more that fits into the same study, but not into the same time frame that we have. So we're going to see today what's in your hand. What's in your hand? So Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to look in verse 2. Exodus 4 and verse 2. You've got the Lord talking to Moses here at the burning bush. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, what did he say? A rod. Okay, what is this rod for? He's a pastor, or a shepherd. Sorry. If I speak in Spanish, I apologize. I rarely speak in English. Who speaks Spanish here? Anybody? Okay, that'll help. So if I say some things that you're like, what did he say? It's probably a Spanish word. I'm not speaking in tongues. It's a known tongue. I can translate it. I apologize. It happens. I don't speak in English very often, and I get more nervous in English than in Spanish. So just bear with me on that. If I switch all the way, just want to raise your hand. Can you switch back to English, please? And that'll be good. So we see here he was a shepherd of sheep. So what was this rod for? It was just simply to correct the sheep, to help them. If they were getting out of line, he'd try to bring them back into line. A lot of times they might have a hook on them to help sheep if it was stuck somewhere, to pull on him or to lift him up. This is a stick. Came from a branch that fell off of a tree. It's a dead branch on the ground. Somebody picks up and says, hey, this will work out nice for my purpose. So what does he do with it? God says, hey, what's in your hand? And he said, well, you know, it's a rod. It's a very, very simple thing. We don't commonly carry rods today, but it's something that in this time, just about everybody had a rod. I mean, it's just part of what you carry around with you. It works for defending yourself, works as a cane, and it works for correcting your sheep. There's lots of functions for these rods, but they were just simple. There was nothing special. And so God says, oh yeah, that's a nice rod. Why don't you throw it on the ground? Threw it on the ground, what happened? It turns into a snake. And God says, ah, don't worry about it. And Moses runs away. Who's afraid of snakes? Raise your hand. Okay, lots of you, okay? Who likes snakes? A lot less people, okay? I like snakes, as long as I know they're not poisonous. I used to play with them. My mom wasn't really thrilled about that. But Moses didn't like it. He runs away. God says, hey, go over and pick that thing up by the tail. It picks it up, turns back into a stick, a rod. And he's like, whoa. God says, yeah, I'm going to do some really cool things. And that rod turns into be the symbol of what God's going to show his power through. He goes into front of Pharaoh. Everything's with the rod. You know, he's going to throw it on the ground. He's going to touch the water, turn it into blood, and he's going to raise it up. That rod, it gets used a lot all the way through the story of Moses. And we see God doing miracles, but he's using this rod as a symbol. Now, did God give him that rod just for this purpose? No, he already had it. It was already in his hand. God said, what's that in your hand? Now, a question, do you think God had any doubt what was in his hand? I don't think so. I think he knew. He just wanted Moses to say, okay, this is what I have. God says, great, with what you have, I'm going to do amazing things. Don't worry about what you don't have. I'm going to work with what you do have. There are some people who say, man, I can't sing like that person. I can't preach like that person. I can't give like that person. I would love to do more, but I don't have the ability to do more in that area. God's not asking you to do what you can't do. God's asking you to use what's in your hand, and he's going to do something great with it. Well, let's go look at another person. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So starting off, we have Moses with a rod. Then we jump over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we see David. And David, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So what did David have in his hand? He had a staff and a sling. Okay, I'm not a giant, but I wouldn't recommend going against a giant with a staff and a sling. Maybe a bazooka or something like that would be more appropriate. But he's going out with things that aren't fit for fighting against a soldier. This guy is feared for a reason. He's a good soldier. He knows how to kill people. It's not a good idea to get close to people like that. Well, he goes out after somebody like that with a stick and a rock. I mean, this is not a good idea. What happens? God guides the rock, pegs Goliath in the head. He falls down. He walks over, picks up Goliath's sword, and says, "You won't be using this." Lops off his head and says, "Okay, are there any questions?" Okay, why? Because God gave him a great victory over a giant, a warrior, and this shepherd boy goes out and kills him. And then that just changes everything. Now the Israelites, instead of being under persecution by these Philistines and afraid of Goliath, they just have a great victory. Why? Because God used what he had in his hand. Saul offered him the armor and the sword, and he said, "All right, now Saul was a head and shoulders above everybody else." That's a lot. That's how I feel in El Salvador. I'm a head and shoulders above everybody else. But David was not like that. And so this big armor that Saul should have been using to go out and fight against this Goliath, David says, no, I don't know how to use this stuff. This is somebody else's stuff. I can't use somebody else's stuff and do what I need to do. Let me just use what I'm used to. And God says, perfect. You use what you're used to. I'll fill in the details. And he does. And God gave a miraculous victory with a stick and a rock, you know, a sling. God used what was in his hand, and he took care of the details. Well, let's look down another one. Let's go to Judges 15. Judges 15. And we'll see Samson. Samson, one of the judges that used to help free Israel. And you see several judges throughout this whole book of Judges who are coming in to help be part of the process to free Israel. And Samson did not protect himself from sin and limited his usefulness, but you see that the Lord used him several times in miraculous ways. Judges, this would be before he failed morally. Judges 15:15, "And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith." Okay, so he's got an army coming out to arrest him. Well, this generally doesn't take a lot of effort. Anyone who's been around police or something, one guy, one police officer or two can take down one or two or three people who are doing wrong things, and they can arrest them and haul them off in handcuffs. So you put 1,000 people to haul off one person. Most everybody's just along for the ride. This is not a big project. It's one person. And he's like, "Oh man, this is not good. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get hauled off. My enemies are coming to get me." There's a donkey laying here on the ground and died at some other point. So he just reaches over, grabs the donkey's jawbone, you know, just a skeleton laying there. And he just says, "All right, you want to come close?" And he whacks him, and he dies. Well, that process gets repeated a lot, and he kills 1,000 of them. So I start to think, you know, what would you start to think after the first 500 guys get knocked off by a donkey jawbone? And you're like, "Okay, it's my turn." I don't think so. I would be switching careers. I would be like, "Hey, it's time to get out of here." I'm curious if there was more than 1,000 people there, and they just started saying, "This isn't going well for these other guys. My ranks are thinning. I think I'm out of here." I don't know exactly how it all went. I just know that 1,000 against one, and the one standing there like, "Is there anybody else?" That's not normal. What did he use? Did God just send down some kind of a rotating machine gun? No. He let a donkey die in that spot previously so that he could just pick up a jawbone. Hey, just use what's in your hand. God will take care of the rest. You know, that's not Samson being some kind of mighty warrior. That's God just doing something miraculous in and through him. And you say, "Wow, that's pretty cool." I'm not recommending you take a jawbone and start beating people with it. I don't think that's a great idea. I'm just saying this is what happened and why. Because he was willing to use what he had in his hand. He was willing to put to use what was handy. He wasn't complaining about the fact that he didn't have his own army. He said, okay, if God wants to use me in this way, great. I'll just take the hold of this here jawbone and we'll see what we can do. And he did a lot. And end of the day, he walks home. Everybody else doesn't. How would you like to be the guy to go back to report to your senior officer? Okay, how did the mission go? Yeah, about that. So there was a lot of us, like a whole bunch, the whole section of the army. Yeah, where are they? Where's Samson? Yeah, about Samson. I'm not exactly sure where he's at. And so where's the rest of the army? Yeah, about them. I do know where they're at. If you walk over the hill over there and down in that valley, you'll find them. Well, what are they doing? Well, here's the thing. There was a bunch of us. We surrounded Samson, and we just went after him with all of our weapons and our shields and our spears and our swords. And yeah, he just kind of like killed everybody. And he walks away. How would you like to be the guy reporting that to your senior officer? Are you drunk? Are you serious? This is not possible. Yeah, it's not possible, but it's real. That's exactly how it happened. Exactly like the Bible says. Why? Because God used what was in his hand, and God did something miraculous. God took care of that. It wasn't Samson. You say, wow, Samson's so cool. No. Samson was simply being obedient, and he was using what God gave him. God said, hey, okay, here, this is something handy for you. He grabs it. It was free. It was available. And God took care of the killing of the 1,000 people. He used what was in his hand. Let's go down to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We find Elijah. Elijah was a prophet used of God to do many miracles and many signs. Things that people could see and just say, wow, this is a powerful God that he serves. At the end of his life, he's walking with Elisha. They come to a river, verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah. No, I'm sorry, verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. Now, what did he use to smite the water? His mantle. Do you think he already had that? Yeah. This is something he had on him. This is something that he didn't have to go out and purchase just special for smiting the water. He carried it. It's part of his clothes. It's just something that he already had. And he smites the water, parts, and he walks over on dry ground. Now, that's not normal. Anyone else would like to repeat that? Show me how to do that? You can't do it. You say, well, if you strike with enough force, it'll... We're talking about he walked over on dry ground through a river. No, that's a miracle. And so then he goes with Elisha. Elijah gets taken up in a whirlwind. Elisha gets his mantle, and he had asked for double portion of God's power on his life. And so Elijah said, well, if you see me go up, then you can have it. If you don't see me, then you're not going to have it. And so he saw him go up, and he comes back to the same river. And in verse 14, we see Elisha now. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The same thing, the same spot, that river gets parted a lot. Elijah parts it, they walk over and dry ground. Now Elisha comes back, he says, all right, let's see. Now I'm going to take this mantle of Elijah and I'm going to see. And he says, okay, this isn't about me. This isn't about the mantle. He didn't ask, where's the power of the mantle? He asked, where's the God of Elijah? Amen. There he is, just as strong as he was with Elijah. Now I can see him. And we see Elisha seeing that double portion of God's power on his life. It's something simple, something he had in his hands. It wasn't something he didn't have. It's something that he did have. And this is what God does. He works with what we do have. There's many times that we say, man, I wish I had that car. I could really serve the Lord. Boy, if I had a motorcycle that fast, boy, I'd just do soul winning visits every day. Boy, if I had $1 billion, I'd sure give a bigger tithe. And we say all these things that we don't have. And God's not interested in what we don't have. We're not responsible to use what we don't have. God is interested in us using what we do have and the abilities we do have and the time we do have and the treasure we do have. That's what we're supposed to use. Don't get interested in what somebody else has that you think that is better for their purpose. Every person is created by God, Every person is created by God to glorify God, and we're given everything we need to do what God wants us to do for His honor and glory. The problem is, most of us spend our entire life thinking about all the things we don't have and the reasons we can't serve. And we end up making a lifetime of excuses instead of a lifetime of service. That's a problem. That's a problem. God wants to do something in and through us. And He's made us and equipped us and given us everything we need to be able to serve Him like He wants to be served. All you got to do is just do it. Use what's in your hand. Now let's go to another person, Nehemiah. Go to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 2. Nehemiah in chapter 2. Nehemiah is one of my favorite people and books in the Bible. You see just a normal guy, but he didn't have a normal outcome with his life. He had kind of a cool job. Who likes to eat? Anybody? Okay, all the small people, right? And so he likes to eat. And so his job was to test the king's food. So that means every day he's eating the best food that there is. And basically it works like this. As long as he doesn't die, the king eats the food. If he dies, well, then the king doesn't eat that food. And so he's kind of expendable. But as long as you're good friends with the cook, that's a great job. I mean, he's making great food. He gets to try all the wine. He gets to try all the food. And this guy is at the side of the king all day long. Just, you know, just a little bit here, a little bit of that, just to make sure there's no poison in anything. Hey, that's not a bad job. Who would like to be paid to just eat really good food? And this guy in the back is really excited about that. I don't have an offer like that available. I'm just was curious, okay? Some people are like, yeah, where do I sign up? And so, you know, his job was just to test food. And we find him in the king's presence. And during this time, it was illegal to be sad in the king's presence. The person come with a cup, like the cupbearer, the people who would be like the entertainers. You couldn't be sad in the king's presence. This was your job. You couldn't show up to work sad. Has anyone ever showed up to work and kind of sad, like a frown on your face? Anyone ever done that? Nobody. How about the church? I mean, anything? Yeah. I mean, life gets you, and not every day is just great. What would happen if you got fired the first time you showed up to work sad? Whoops. Well, he didn't have to worry about getting fired. What they did was to kill them. If you're sad in the presence of the king, you're killed. Anyone think they'd be here tonight if that ever happened to you? Like, you show up to work sad, and you're just done. Yeah. It would affect the church attendance. You know, that's what he was living. Well, here's what happened. He found out about his home people and the walls of Jerusalem and the temple were all destroyed. And he's sad in front of the king. And the king calls him out and says, hey, what's up? You're sad. Why? Oops. This is one of these really, really bad moments. You know, probably everybody's had that moment when you got caught doing something you weren't supposed to do. And you get that really bad feeling in the pit of your stomach. This bad feeling in the pit of his stomach, he's pretty sure was going to end up with him losing about 18 inches of height. Oops. The king says, why are you sad? He doesn't have a lot of options right now. The king doesn't even have to ask. It's just, he messed up. And he says, well, how do you expect me to be happy when my people are struggling, the walls are torn down, and there's no temple? And so the king says, all right, so what do you want to do about it? Hey, I don't know if he had already thought this through or what, but it doesn't seem like something he was planning to present to the king. He says, let's go here in verse 5, Nehemiah 2:5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. His job was not an architect. His job was a food tester. Nice job. Very different. He says, hey, I want to go build the walls. And the king says, okay, how long is it going to take? Well, he hasn't even seen him yet. And he gives the king a time, which the Bible doesn't say exactly what time he gave him at that point. tells us how long it took him to actually build the walls, but he doesn't say how long he asked for at the beginning. And so they establish a time. And the king says, okay, go. Well, then he says, well, there's this thing, you know, traveling's dangerous and people, you know, I need to have the authority to be able to travel. He says, sure, that's fine. You can have the authority to travel. You know, we'll send you with a protection guard. That'd be nice. Like Secret Service. That's cool. And Nehemiah says, hey, it also costs a lot of money to build walls and stuff. It requires materials. I want you to give me a blank check, and I want you to pay for the materials for the building of the walls and for my house. He says, yeah, that's a good idea. It does take a lot of money to build houses, so here you go. It gives him like an authorization that he's going to pay for the materials. Nice. How would you like for that to happen, Pastor? You just said something, I'm going to need to make a building. Can you guys make a blank check, please? That'd be great. That'd be phenomenal. That's basically what Nehemiah had. What did he use? He used his friendship with the king to be able to go and work, and he did. And you can look and see it in Nehemiah, and you see lessons about leadership, and you say, man, this guy really had it together. You know, what he did was just use what he had. He had position there. He was a nobody, but he was close to the king. As a nobody close to the king, he said, this is what I want to do. Literally, this could have been his last words. Because he had broken the law. This is a penalty of death. He was sad in front of the king. Well, we'll give it a go. I've got nothing to lose. I mean, once you start talking about death, there's not a lot of things that could go worse. And so, let's go for it. And he did. And we see the Lord just used him in a great way. Why? Because he went. Was he the most qualified person? By his past, you would say probably not. But by the result that you see at the end, you say, who could do it better? And you know, that's what God does. He just uses people who are available. You say, what's on your resume as far as building this wall? Have you ever had any leadership experience? No. I'm at literally the bottom of the food chain. I eat the food that might be poisoned, and that's his job. Have you ever had any construction experience? No. I stand inside of a built-up building eating food all day. This is my job. Have you ever had any experience organizing large parties or groups or anything like that? No. I just sit next to the king eating food. This is my job. Do you have any kind of a family gene that might help us to see that you just got it in your blood? No, you know, we were displaced as slaves a long time ago, and now we're working, but not a lot of things like going in my favor. Hey, yeah, I'll pick him. Like, you want to call him to be your pastor? I mean, what's he got going for him? Well, let's not just be the pastor. Why don't we just put him in charge of reconstructing the whole city while the enemy is coming around saying that they're going to attack? This is a great idea. Not the person I would vote for unless I had read the end of the book. And at the end of the book, you say, man, this guy's awesome. Man, I'd follow Nehemiah anywhere. Yeah, but he wasn't the most trained and qualified person by the appearance. What God did is he used him because he was willing. When I volunteered to be a missionary, it's not because I was the most qualified person for that. I was 16 years old. We were at a missions conference in our church. During one of the preachings, the Lord worked in my heart to reach the Spanish-speaking people. And I didn't know about El Salvador during that time. I wasn't planning to go there necessarily, just Spanish-speaking people. And so that's what the Lord put on my heart. And I started, I finished high school, went to Bible college. And I said, well, you know, I need to learn Spanish to go to Spanish-speaking people. That makes sense, right? And so I'd start taking Spanish classes. Well, I also found out going into a Bible college, they have an entrance exam where you have to get tested on your English grammar. Well, apparently that wasn't a strong thing for me. And so I get down into like the pre-high school English grammar, like we got to do something with you. And I fail it twice. I pass the third time because my teacher curved my grade to get me through, because there's not an option after you fail something three times. She's like, this is going to keep you out of ministry. You can't graduate without this class. And so this is just like to get me up to like high school level where I should be able to continue on with the college classes. So I failed the classes that come after that as well. That was grammar. Composition? I don't remember. Yeah, the composition. Failed that one a couple times as well in English. And so, you know, maybe we'll just focus on Spanish. I failed Spanish repeatedly as well. I had different teachers, didn't make any difference. English language study just wasn't my thing. And so I finally got, you know, kind of okay. My last semester, I'm taking Spanish 4, Greek 2, and English grammar, like, you know, what's supposed to be your starting level, but it took me 3-4 years to get up there. And I'm like, man, I didn't do well at any of them. And so I was like, man, this is great. I am the last person that should be a missionary. And so now, guess what I do all the time? I translate things from English to Spanish. I translate some things from Spanish to English. I had to go to language school for a year, and I spend most of my time speaking in a second language. And you think, why? Of all the smart people in the world, why would God send some dummy to another country where you have to learn another language? I don't have the exact answer. I just know that God has a sense of humor, and I was available. I was available. God says, you can go. Well, we get to El Salvador after a year in language school. And while in language school, we had already planned to go work with a missionary who had just arrived there. He would have been just a little bit ahead of us in this process. And he ended up leaving the field. And so we were going to go work with him. And now he's not there anymore. And he had taken control of this Christian school that was struggling terribly. And there was a school and a property, but there was no church. He started a church. We were there visiting for the first service of the church. And then we were going to come back and work with him 2 years later. And problem was, he wasn't there 2 years later. He was only there for a year more, and there was a year between the time he left and the time we got there, and so we were going to work under him and learn, and that didn't work. And so now they've got this church with no pastor, this Christian school with no leadership, and you think, man, what a wasted opportunity. So the Lord had called us to El Salvador, had already put on our hearts to go work in that ministry, so we said, well, we'll just go there. So we were working through some problems with the school, so we get there to the school, and suddenly I have a staff of like 22 people. I don't know any of them at all, like, I wouldn't even recognize them. They don't know me. They recognize me because I'm the only white person 1,000 miles. But, you know, I was struggling with the language. We didn't even have, we had a place to live, but we didn't have anything in the house. Like, first day, Esther's like, hey, I'm going to make a sandwich. Well, we don't have a knife, a plate, peanut butter, jelly, or bread. The sandwiches are very limited if you don't have any of that stuff. And she's like, hey, we need to like get some stuff. She's like, we need some water. Well, we don't actually have a water dispenser or cups. So I was like, okay, well, let's start with the basics, like cups and you know, water bottle and, you know, stuff like that starting off. And you come and like, okay, so what are we going to do? Well, I go to the school and I'm walking around and the kids are selling drugs in class. This is not okay. And I'm like, what is going on around here? What have I walked into? And then, you know, you have these kids, no respect, the bell rings and they're just kind of walking around. I'm like, this is like some kind of a sad movie or something. The buildings were 10 years without maintenance. The guy I was following, he just to give you an idea of the quality of person, he didn't like changing the little handles on the toilets, so he just turned off the water to the bathroom so they wouldn't have to change the little handles. Well, that accomplished that purpose. There was no longer a need to change the little handle. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have 150 kids running around with bathrooms that if you wanted to flush a toilet, you had to walk outside the bathroom, get a bucket, put it inside of a barrel, walk back inside the bucket and bathroom? Why bother? That was nice. And so my first day on the job, I was fixing 18 toilets. And they're like, oh, yeah, well, there's a problem with the septic tank. I'm like, so just eliminating the handle takes care of that? I don't think so. I studied these kind of things. I know that that water still goes in the same septic tank, whether you flush the toilet this way or whether you dump water in this way. And so I was like, that's not legit. So I fixed all the toilets, and I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm like, this is terrible. I would much better start off with my own problem, right? But I've got this huge buildings and lots of property and no maintenance, and there's like a green mold growing on all the walls, everything. You're like, what was wrong with these people? And so this was like a first year. All we do is just like fix stuff. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And so then these teachers, like, why they were working there, I have no idea. The English teacher, I walk up to her and say, hi, good morning. And she says, okay. I says, good morning. Do you speak English? And she says, okay. Do you speak English? See? It's like, okay. Are you the English teacher? Okay. Are you the English teacher? See? okay, we're in big trouble. She didn't speak any English, and she's the English teacher. I'm like, okay, I don't know what she's teaching. I mean, she's in that classroom. I don't know why. And so she didn't bother reapplying at the end of that. Was basically the end of the school year. She didn't even try to get hired back on again. But you kind of walk in, you think, what am I doing here? I never went to organized school. I was homeschooled, which is great. But it's different. I went to college, and that was a big shock for me. And now I'm trying to get this. Now I'm in charge of the academics of all these children. I'm like, are you serious? I'm not the right person. The vice president of my college, he would come up to me and say, hey, scholastics just isn't your thing. I'm like, scholastics? What is scholastics? He's like, things related to schooling. I said, that's not my thing. And now I'm in charge of a Christian school. And then I get an opportunity to open a Bible college. And so I'm like the administrator of the school. I'm the president of the Bible college. I teach. And I'm like, are you serious? There are not like any qualified people in this entire world. Why me? Is there just a lack of people who care about other people, or a lack of educators who just really want to go out? And, you know, the answer is simple. It's twofold. It goes back to what I said earlier. God has a sense of humor. And I was available. I was willing. And so he says, this is where I want you. Things are going great now. It really has nothing to do with me. And God has done amazing things. It's transformed lives. I introduced Walter a couple minutes ago. He's our assistant pastor. He helps in everything. He helps with a lot of the preaching. He helps teach Bible classes. He and his wife, who they weren't even married at the time, were our first disciplees, the first people that we taught about the Bible. And we had never done that before. We had taught, you know, people how to get saved and things. We'd never actually walked someone all the way through a discipleship program. And then we were struggling with the language. They didn't have a clue about the Bible. It was a recipe for disaster. But now both of them teach in our Bible classes in our school. He's teaching in our seminary now. Myra will be teaching later this year a class as well. They both are graduated now from our Bible seminary, which is a four-year program. And you think, wow, God has transformed their lives. Some of these young people who were in that video, they're now, they were in our school and just graduating from school in that video when we did those interviews with them. The young man that came out there and says he does the media and the computer, he preached this morning, and he's just being... seeing the Lord work in an amazing way. The twins, they both are now teaching in our school, just started this year. And you think, wow, God is just taking these people and transforming their lives. And someone could look at that and just walk in and get a screenshot and say, wow, that's a great missionary. And I would look at you like you're crazy. Are you serious? It has nothing to do with me. God does the work. God transforms lives. God takes people and works in them. But you know what he uses to do that? He uses you and me and what we have in our hands. Don't worry about all the things you can't do, or you can't pay for, or you can't make time for. You are responsible for the things you can. Yeah, that's something we can do. That's something we do have to do. Nehemiah wasn't the person you would have picked his resume to hire him for what he did. He said, sign me up, I'm available. God says, perfect, that's all I need. I am very capable to take care of the rest. People that say, I just can't do that. This is too big of a project. Really? How big is your God? Because my God is capable of projects much, much bigger than me. He's not limited by my limitations. He's not limited by my lack of funds, by my lack of ability, by my lack of time. God's not limited by any of that. The same God who did these miracles in the Bible is the same God who works today. So we don't need to worry about the fact that we can't do it perfect. God says, what's in your hand? Hey, I'll use that. It doesn't matter what it is. God wants to do something with that. Let's see a couple more people and we'll finish up. Esther, we see her using her position as a queen. Esther 4:14, we see her receiving a message from her cousin Mordecai. And she's in the position, she's now married to the king. And her people are about to be destroyed by an evil man, Haman. And Esther 4:14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther used her position as a queen. She used her position as a queen. You probably know the story. It was illegal to come into the king's presence, her husband, without an invitation. He hadn't invited her, and so she says, well, either way, I'm going. And if I die at the king's hand, well, I die at the king's hand. If I don't say anything, then I'm still going to die. So this is a bad situation. And so she goes. The king raises the scepter. She comes in. She cleverly drags it on for a while and got the king's attention and says, okay, this is, you know, this guy here who's with you, he's trying to kill me and all of my family. And the Lord used her and her position to save her, save her people. And you say, wow, that was awesome. Yeah, what did she use? The only thing she had, position. She just had availability. She just knew somebody. Just all she had, and that's what she used. Let's jump over to the New Testament, Mark chapter 6. Let's look at the disciples. The disciples. Mark chapter 6 and verse 38. In referring to Jesus, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Okay, Jesus is asking them what they have in their hand. How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Wow. Why did it matter how many fish and loaves they had? Do you think it would have been a difference if he only had 1? What if they had 500? Still not enough. What do you have? Why? Because that's what he's going to work with. How much of it did they have to give? Okay, we've got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Here's the deal, Jesus. We'll give you half. Let's see what you can do with that. Do you think he could have worked with half? Sure, it's the same thing. I mean, once you start multiplying by thousands of people, food doesn't go that far. If you don't believe me, try to invite the whole church over to your house for a full meal. Let me know how it goes. You think, whoa, no way. Yeah, multiply that, you know, 15,000 people. Yeah, it's exciting. But he wasn't interested in only having part of what they had. What did he ask for? Okay, give it to me. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, perfect. That's going to be great. What? How much did they give up? All of it. How much did they end up with? Way more than they started out with. What's in your hands? What do you have? Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't worry about if the numbers don't work out. God can take care of the numbers. God can multiply and take care of it. People say, man, how am I supposed to tithe? I can't live off 100%. How am I supposed to give 10% of that back to God and expect to get by on 90%? God says, don't worry about the numbers. I'll take care of it. And then we see we're not only supposed to just tithe, but we're also supposed to give offerings. Both are a commandment. Now, tithe, we know, is 10%. Now, offering, we don't have a set percentage like that. And we see that if you live by grace and faith, you'll see that this keeps growing, the offering amount. And you say, what? How am I supposed to give towards missions and give towards the building and give towards special projects? And on top of my tithe, this just doesn't work in my budget. Yeah, but God's not extremely limited by your budget.
That's right.
It's something he commands. And the only people who say that it doesn't work to give tithes and offerings are those that don't do it. How do you know? I tithe and I give my offerings. You say, you give offerings? Yes. I support missions heavily. I always have. It goes increasing every year, even though our income doesn't increase. Sometimes it goes up. Sometimes it goes down. We never really know what's going to happen. It's the life of a missionary. But God has been very, very faithful. And every year we give more to missions, even though we're not having more come in. And you say, how do those numbers work out? I have no idea. We do a written budget every month, and I recommend everybody do it. But I couldn't tell you how the Lord allows us to give what we give. But we give to him first and he takes care of the rest, and I'm not starving to death. I mean, look at me, seriously. It's something that you say, wow, how does that work out? God works like that. He works with a little bit. He works with what's in our hands, and he takes care of the details. You say, I don't believe it. Try it. In Malachi, I think that's English, Malachi, right? And he says, try me, and I see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that that you can't even receive. You say, wow, I'd love to give a blessing like that. Well, he gives you the formula. Try you with your tithes and with your offerings and see what God does. You say, wow, I don't have much. Well, if you make $1 a month, most people make more than that. If you make $1 a month, well, you don't have to tithe very much, 10 cents a month. You say, man, Pastor, if I If I made $1 million a year, I would tithe. And boy, that would be a blessing. Go for it. I mean, your pastor's not going to complain. But if you're not going to tithe off of $100 a year, you're not going to tithe off of $1 million a year. No way. And you say, well, when do you start tithing? As soon as you start having income. If your kids get an allowance, like you pay them to exist, I mean, I don't know exactly how all that works, but for those that pay their kids to exist and they give them an allowance, they're allowed to, whatever, they're allowed to get money. I normally think it comes from work, but you know, if you're allowed to just get money by being alive, then you should be tithing off of that. That's how that works. If you have money come in, you have tithe go to God, because that's how it is. It all belongs to God. He asks for, he requires a part back. You say, well, that won't work. Okay. Go in your memory to this, or in your imagination, to this story here where Jesus is multiplying the fish and the bread, and just kind of think that through a little bit. Go back to your budget and let me know how those numbers actually do work out. You realize how many times he had to multiply these fish and bread to feed that many people and still have leftovers? I think he can take care of your budget. God works with what you have, not with what you don't have. Use the time, the talent, and the treasure you do have for God's honor and glory. And he'll multiply it. He'll take care of the details. And you'll say, how was I able to do that? That's impossible. Exactly. That's what God wants. He wants to get the glory. And he's willing to let us be part of it. So what's your excuse for why you're not involved in the Lord's service? I could never take the gospel to the whole world. I could never be a missionary. I could never go down the street and tell this person about Christ. I could not be that person. Really? Really? You think God is unable to use you? Because he's not able? Or because you're not willing? If you're willing, God will do the work. God will take care of the details. The question is, what's in your hand? And if you live as a closed-fisted Christian, you say, what I have, I'm not willing to give it up for anybody. This is mine. Remember, God is the owner of everything. We're simply administrators. We should live with hands open. Okay, God, whatever you've put in my hand, it's for you to use how you want to. Interesting about the open hands. When you have open hands, God can continue to put more into them. When you have closed hands, you're limited with what you have. I'm not willing to give up anything I have. This is all mine. I've worked hard for it. Okay, good. Congratulations. Are you willing to just keep that little bit? God wants to do so much more with your life. But you got to have open hands. These hands are willing to receive, willing to give, to be able to receive more, to give more. And it's just a continual process. You say, what's the limit when God's not able to anymore? That's where it gets to. Really, it doesn't have that much to do with us. All we have to do is being willing. What's in your hand? That's what I want to use. So what's in your hand? Are you willing to give it to the Lord? Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know if you normally have an invitation on Sunday night, but we're going to take just a moment to think about this. What's in your hand? Are you really willing to give your time, your treasure, and your talent in the Lord's service? Are you willing to use everything that God's put in your hands to glorify the Lord like he wants it done? I'm not sure how you normally do the invitation, and it's fine if it's a little different. I'm going to ask if you can just start playing the piano softly. And I want everyone to consider, are you really being a good steward of everything God has put in your hands? Are you using it like he wants you to? The invitation's open. You can pray there at your seat. If you'd like to come here and pray at the altar, that's fine too. I want you to evaluate your life as God wants you to. Is God being glorified with what you're doing in your life? Don't worry about what you don't have. What are you doing with what you do have? The things God has put in your hands, are they being put to work to glorify him? This invitation is for you. Are you willing to be that person to go, to be that missionary? Are you willing to be that person to just say, I'm going to use this ability for God's honor and glory? God's looking for laborers. Will he find them here? Pastor?